Amen. So we continue our journey through Acts together this morning. The book of Acts tells the story of what the Holy Spirit does to establish the first Christian communities. Last week we heard the way the Spirit led the early Christians to discover that Jesus is for all people. The first converts to Christianity, all of the disciples, for instance, were Jewish people. And so it took some learning. It took some visions and stuff for them to realize that Jesus isn't just for the Jews. He is for all people all the time. Peter experienced a vision and obeyed God by teaching Gentiles about Jesus, and they received the Holy Spirit and they were baptized. In our text today, Peter returns to Jerusalem, and he has to defend what has happened on his journey. How is it that he is eating with Gentiles, consuming food that they consider unclean, and teaching them about Christ and even baptizing them? As he recounts the story, he challenges their inclusiveness. He challenges our inclusiveness, both personally and as a church. So this is Acts 11. The news traveled fast, and in no time, the leaders and friends back in Jerusalem heard about it, heard that the non-Jewish outsiders were now in. When Peter got back to Jerusalem, some of his old associates, concerned about circumcision, called him on the carpet. "What do you think you're doing, rubbing shoulders with that crowd, eating what is prohibited, and ruining our good name?" So Peter, starting from the beginning, laid out for them step by step. "Recently, I was in the town of Joppa praying. I fell into a trance and saw a vision. Something like a blanket, lowered by ropes at its four corners, came down out of heaven and settled on the ground in front of me. Milling around on the blanket were farm animals, wild animals, reptiles, birds, you name it, it was there. Fascinated, I took it all in. Then I heard a voice, 'Go to it, Peter. Kill and eat.' And I said, 'Oh, no, master, I've never so much as tasted food that wasn't kosher.' The voice spoke again, 'If God says it's okay, it's okay.' This happened three times, and then the blanket was pulled back up into the sky. Just then, three men showed up at the house where I was staying, sent from Caesarea to get me. The Spirit told me to go with them, no questions asked. So I went with them, I and six friends, to the man who had sent for me. He told us how he had seen an angel in his own house, real as his next door neighbor, saying, 'Send to Joppa and get Simon, the one they call Peter. He'll tell you something that will save your life. In fact, you and everyone you care for.' So I started in talking. Before I'd spoken half a dozen sentences, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as he did on us the first time. I remembered Jesus' words, 'John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So I ask you, if God gave the same exact gift to them as to us when we believed the Master Jesus Christ, how could I object to God?" Hearing it all laid out like that, they quieted down. And then as it sank in, they started praising God. "It's really happened. God has broken through to the other nations, opened them up to life." Those who had been scattered by the persecution triggered by Stephen's death traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. but they were still only speaking and dealing with their fellow Jews. Then some of the men from Cyprus and Cyrene who had come from Antioch started talking to Greeks, giving them the message of the Master Jesus. God was pleased with what they were doing and put his stamp of approval on it. Quite a number of the Greeks believed and turned to the Master. When the church in Jerusalem got wind of this, they sent Barnabas to Antioch to check on things. As soon as he arrived, he saw that God was behind and in it all. He threw himself in with them, got behind them, urging them to stay with it the rest of their lives. He was a good man that way, enthusiastic and confident in the Holy Spirit's ways. The community grew large and strong in the Master. Then Barnabas went on to Tarsus to look for Saul. He found him and brought him back to Antioch. They were there a whole year, meeting with the church and teaching lots of people. It was in Antioch that the disciples, for the first time, were called Christians. So what is going on in this story, this event, and Peter's recounting of it? As faith spreads among the Gentiles, what is the Holy Spirit revealing to these early Christian leaders? What is the Spirit telling them? What is the Holy Spirit telling us today as we hear of this inclusion? God reveals that Jesus' person and work is for all people. Jesus' life, teaching, death, and resurrection is not exclusively for the Jews. It is for all people, everywhere, at all times. The first Christians needed to understand that Jesus was not just for their people group, not just for them as Jews. Jesus was a Jew, but he wasn't just concerned with his own people. His life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection was for all, because he was and is God in flesh. It took personal and communal transformation for this reality to sink in and be accepted by these first followers of Christ. It took time for their prejudices against non-Jews and Samaritans and those in other foreign lands to be worn down by the inclusiveness of what Christ has done for all people. They realized that if Christ died for everyone, they could not exclude anyone from their communities. They saw, by means of the gift of the Holy Spirit falling on these other people groups, that all the barriers have been broken down. That we can, that Christ died for all, and that there need be no barriers or separation in our communities. This led Paul to write famously, "There is no longer any separation. We are one in Christ Jesus. There's no longer Jew or Greek." These classifications, they don't separate us anymore. Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free. There are differences, but they don't separate us at all, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. It took them a long time to learn this lesson. It needed to be learned over and over again. And I think, and you'll read that in later on, Peter screws up and it's recorded in Acts for all time. Poor Peter, man. And I think the same is true for us. We need to learn this over and over again. We need this to be drilled into our minds that there's no exclusion. There is no outsider to the gift that God offers to people through Christ. Jesus' life and teaching, death, and resurrection is not exclusively for people who call themselves Christians today. It's for everyone. God was for you and working toward you and loving you way before you even knew who Jesus was. So of course he is for and loving the outsider today, the person who doesn't know about Jesus or the person who even is actively rejecting Christ. God is for that person, loving that person. Such is the grace of God. He is for all people, everywhere, at all times. There is no clean and unclean. Based on birth, nationality, gender, age, race, or sexual orientation, Jesus works for all people, all the time, everywhere. It's who God is. He is love. I have two things to share with you this morning in response to this passage. I want to share a very unique experience that I had, a bit of a revelation that I experienced in Chicago. And then I want to share some thinking on modern issues of integration. First, the revelation. A few weeks ago, I flew to Chicago to spend an evening with my sister Anna, who now lives there. And then I needed to be there anyway the next day for a meeting with some church officials. When the plane took off, I started to experience some abdominal pain, kind of normal pain that I experience sometimes. Gas pain is what I thought it was. And it only intensified, though. I started to wonder whether I was nervous about the meeting that I was flying to Chicago to attend, but I just didn't think that I was that nervous to feel that much pain. You see, I feel things in my belly. I don't know where you feel things in your body. Some people feel them in their backs, their lower back, their belly. Well, I feel things in my belly, and so when I'm nervous about something, I'll feel it in my belly. I'll kind of cramp up a little bit, and if I'm really upset about something, I'll experience some miserable pain. So I was trying to think, maybe that's happening again. Now, it turns out that I was experiencing the first symptoms of appendicitis, which got taken care of once I came back to Minnesota. I have the scars to prove that. But I didn't know that at the time. Things got really bad when I was on the train in Chicago, which was moving me from the airport to where I was meeting with my sister. It was about a half-hour train ride, and things got really cramped in that train. I was rubbing shoulders with, I mean, literally jammed up against all kinds of people. Too many people. Rubbing shoulders, people were standing so close to me and standing over me that our feet were touching as I was sitting, and they were standing, and I became anxious in that moment. As the pain in my stomach was sort of increasing and roiling, I kind of thought maybe something is going on here. Maybe I should be anxious about what's going on in this train. And I started to look at all the different people that were around me. I mean, there were gangbanger types and grandmas. There were business people and dropouts, whites, blacks, Hispanics, and Asians. The whole gamut of people crammed together in this metal tube. And in my anxiety, I just asked this question, why aren't they fighting? I think they're going to start fighting. They should be fighting. I know that some of these people don't like the other people that are here. There has to be animosity between that person and that person. How could they get along? Why isn't this whole thing going up in flames and we're going further and further into the density that is downtown Chicago? And I'm like, this whole thing's going to blow up. Why isn't the city on fire? What is holding this thing together? And something like the voice of God thundered in my brain. I hold this together. And I am at work in every person's life. I wish God spoke to me that audibly all the time. Oh, wouldn't that be something else? But he doesn't. It's like one of the very few handful of moments that I know God said that to me. He said, I hold this city together. I'm the one holding this city together, and I am at work in every person's life. And even in that moment, it was like a veil lifted from my eyes, and I saw what God was doing, how he was active in that very moment. I saw God behind the loyalty being shown among these friend groups, the restraint of some marginalized people on that train, the boldness of some of the radicals on that train, and the patience of the elderly on that train. I saw the peace and joy of Christ functioning in the lives of people who might not even know his name. God holds it all together. God is at work in every person's life. I tend to underestimate God. Like these first Jewish Christians who were thinking, isn't Jesus great for us? Isn't this great for our group? What an incredible underestimation of what God had in mind with Christ's life and death and resurrection. God wasn't just working for one. He was working for everybody, all the time, everywhere, right? And I'm convicted that I tend to underestimate God in the very same way. I make an error when I think he only works the ways I have experienced him working in my own life. I make the error of thinking that God only works in the ways that I can understand him working, or the ways I've seen him working in the past. He's bigger and more active than any of our ideas about him. His love is grander than any description that's ever been made of his love. He's at work in every person's life. If we are confident in this, if we know this, then we can just get on with our lives, can't we? We can just get on with our lives, our task of having a proper attitude toward people, a Christ-like attitude toward people, of speaking in Christ-like ways and of doing things that are Christ-like. We don't need to worry so much about results or what's happening. We can be confident that God is at work. In fact, we can ask ourselves as we interact with someone maybe who's hateful or maybe who's very difficult to deal with, we can ask ourselves and be praying, God, how are you working already in this person's life? What could you help me point to and have them realize that God already is at work in their lives? We don't need to wait to get involved in anyone's life. Jesus didn't wait until people got their lives put together in order to interact with them and love them. In fact, he tended toward the people whose lives were in complete disarray. He leaned toward those people. He sought out those people. We can do the same. He loved us selflessly and self-sacrificially before we had responded in any way, and so then we can do the same thing in Jesus' name. Jesus is for all people all the time, so we can be for all people all the time. That's the revelation. That's the experience I had. I'm still chewing on it. I'm grateful to God for it. Now some words on integration. This text in Acts, both last week's and this week's, is all about God not showing any partiality to any particular group of people. And this led me to speak boldly last week. We're far too concerned about being right than we are about being loving. We are far too concerned, I believe, in our Christian churches about getting our theological minds in order and making sure that we've got everything thought out properly than we are concerned about being a loving community. I think we spend far too much time debating things and not enough time just being good, like Jesus was good. After service, because we talked about inclusivity, some people were talking with me and asking me about issues pertaining to sexuality. And it's come up a number of times, and so I thought it's probably time for me to make a few comments on that issue, especially as it pertains to this text. You can be gay and be a Christian. This is not a radical thought, right? Your sexual orientation is something that more and more we are coming to realize that you're born with. These deep desires that you are born with are that you're just born with them. This does not preclude you from being a follower of Christ. You can be gay and still be a Christian. From the conversations I've had and the reading I've done, gay men and women wrestle with their sexuality about as much as heterosexual people do. These are charged desires, confusing desires for everyone. We welcome into this church every person to join us in our, what I call our stumbling forward toward Christ, acknowledging that none of us just walks like a soldier toward Christ perfectly. No, we stumble forward. It's the most I could ever say about my faith, honestly, is that I've stumbled forward toward Christ. I think I've gotten closer. And so we welcome everybody to join us in our journey to go toward Christ. At the same time, I think it is wise to affirm no one's sexual orientation or sexual practices. This is an experimental idea that I'm working on in my own life as a pastor. Because I don't think anyone has mastered I don't think anyone has mastered sexual purity. I don't think any one of us has made it. Has figured out the perfect way to live in unity with God and in unity with others, within their own sexual lives. Not one of us is pure. In fact, I think all of us need to repent. I think we all probably have something that we can be repenting of. So I don't think we need to be affirming somebody just because they happen to be in a heterosexual marriage and they're outwardly faithful to their spouse. We applaud. No, we don't do this because only God knows the heart. And the heart matters deeply. And what happens behind closed doors is extraordinarily important. You can have a couple who's outwardly faithful to one another, but internal, imaginary, or emotional unfaithfulness runs roughshod over their relationship, their marriage. Only God knows the heart. So instead of affirming anyone, we agree to be a Christian brother and a Christian sister to everyone. I will walk with you. I will walk with you no matter what your orientation, proclivity, or past entails. I will be your pastor if you will let me be your pastor. Instead of letting issues of sexuality divide us, we should take this opportunity to let the challenges of being sexual people unite us. We are all struggling. We all fight to keep our most powerful urges under God's control. We all wrestle with relationships and intimacy. Instead of taking a social stance, we take a stand with Christ, with all people, all the time, because he is for all people all the time. The first Christians discovered the way that Jesus breaks down barriers between people. And they discovered it in this incredible way. The people that they had referred to as dogs, openly in their public discourse, those dogs, they would say, thinking that God was affirming them for slandering the outsiders, those people are the people Christ died for. Those were the people that the Holy Spirit started falling on, and that started making believers out of. And so these first followers of Christ had to realize that Christ is for everyone always, that there is no dividing wall between the clean and the unclean, as Peter saw these animals coming down. The animals, they weren't about unclean and clean eating, they were about people. There's no division between us through Christ. It took time for them to lay down their prejudices. I'm sure they let slip a few, oh, those dogs. I mean, those brothers, you know. It took time for this to happen, right? And God was patient with them as they learned to include all people, especially those people that they had the most difficulty with historically. Are we open to discovering the way the Spirit is working today in the very same way? Are we open to the fact that Christ is for people all the time, always? Or are we building up barriers in our own lives or in our communities? How are we living open to people that are different from us? Or are we segregating ourselves? Are we willing to take the daring steps that the disciples took and say, well, if this is what Christ is about, remember the text, as this sank in, they were quiet, and then they started to rejoice. Are we willing to take that silence step and to realize how good it is that Christ is for everyone? And then to rejoice with Christ as he is at work in all people's lives everywhere. Let's pray together, and then we will begin a conversation about this text. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much that you came not just for your own people, the Jews, but you came for all people. Lord, as a Gentile myself, I owe it, Lord, to these first followers who said, well, if God is for them, then we are too. God, I rejoice in the way that you are.